You to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Last week, for those of you who weren't here, we finished the book of 1 Peter. And at the end of 1 Peter in chapter 5, it talks about the enemy that we have who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And Peter admonished us to resist him. Resist him. And many of you came to me last week or emailed me or sent me a text and said, hey, that message really hit on a subject that we need to hear more about. So I'm going to attempt to do that today from Ephesians chapter 6, because I don't want you to be unaware of the enemy and his schemes and his tactics. And one of the things that I have experienced this week in preparing this message is spiritual warfare. I want you to hear my heart. Preaching God's word is spiritual warfare. Satan goes to war against preachers of his gospel. And so as you think about me throughout the week, as God puts my name in my face, in your heart, in your mind, pray for me that God would strengthen me and protect me from the attacks of the enemy. Let's pray together. Father, I feel the enemy today. And I feel the weight of what I am about to preach. And so, Father, I call on you to help me. I call on you to give me strength. Father, I confess my own weakness. I confess my own inability. I want to say to you in prayer, Lord, I need you. And Lord, I'm desperate for you to empower me by your Spirit. I know the enemy is not happy today when a man of God takes the word of God and exposes the works of the devil, who encourages and builds up the body around the armor that you have provided, Lord. Because he doesn't want us to have victory. He wants to keep us depressed. He wants to keep us discouraged. He wants to keep us in temptation. And yet you lay out for us battle armor that is ours in Christ. So, Lord, would we pay deep attention to what you share with us today from the Apostle Paul in the Word of God? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two equal yet opposite mistakes when it comes to Satan. One is to ignore him, to act like he doesn't exist, to act like he has no power or influence. And I would say to you, you do that at your own peril. Because the Bible does not ignore Satan, but rather exposes him. The other extreme that is a mistake to make is that we become fascinated by Satan. There's this draw or attraction to Satan, and that is a mistake because the Bible is not fascinated by Satan. Amen. The Bible is fascinated with the glory of God. So don't make those mistakes when it comes to Satan. He is real. He is an adversary. He is an enemy. He is an accuser. And so why do we find ourselves in a battle against an enemy in the first place? Why are we at war with Satan? Well, if you turn back in Ephesians to chapter 2, you're going to find in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have been called out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his light. I don't know how many of you watch The Voice, but on The Voice they have teams, and they have Team Blake and Team Adam. And And what happens in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, essentially Paul says, you were on team Satan. And now, because of the grace of God that has saved you through repentance and faith in His Son, you are now on team Jesus. And Satan is diametrically opposed to team Jesus. He is mad. He is angry. And he's doing anything he can to try and discourage and defeat. And so listen to Ephesians chapter 2. What beautiful language. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked when you were on team Satan. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And that's team Satan. Who are your teammates? The sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It was being on team Satan, miserable. But verse 4, but God, here is team Jesus, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Satan will oppose us because we simply are on the winning team. We are on team Jesus. So, how does he end his letter, knowing that we have this solid position in Christ? He says to the Ephesians, verse number 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Why would he start with that? Why would he not start with the armor? Listen, the armor is powerless apart from the strength that the Lord provides. He's got it in the right order. Essentially, what he says in verse number 10 is that you and I must confess our weakness. We must confess our absolute dependence on God. If we are going to win a winnable victory over Satan's sin, we need to start from a position of weakness that cries out to God and says, God, I don't have this, but you do. And my trust is in you. That word, be strong, it speaks of stability. It speaks of power. It speaks of you and I being steadfast. It speaks of a God who has strengthened us in our inner fortitude in order that we might be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy. It is a passive verb. That's important. Because what that tells you is that the source of the strength is not in yourself. It's not you trying harder. It's not you lifting more weight. It is God giving you His strength and you receiving it into your life. When it comes to sin and when it comes to temptation, Satan has a strategy, and here's his strategy. He wants you to believe that you can handle it. that you can handle it. God's strategy in defeating sin is to break you to the point where you say, crying out to God, I can't handle this. This is too much for me. This is overpowering me, overwhelming me. Lord, I have been trying to fight this in my own strength, and I am losing every time. When you say things like, I can handle it, when you say things like, I've got it under control, when you say things like, I have enough willpower to overcome this, I can stop this whenever I want to, I got this, you are believing the lies of Satan. You can't handle it. You don't have it under control. You don't have enough willpower. You can't stop when you want to. And you definitely don't have it. It, in fact, has you. So his very first admonition here, as you look at these imperative verbs, is be strong in the Lord. He is our strength. Now I want you to notice here that it is not the Lord supplementing our strength. That's not what it's saying. When he says, be strong in the Lord, and he clarifies it in the strength of his might. It's not your strength plus his strength. It is his strength alone that you have to trust in, that you have to believe in, that you have to rest in and be strong in. Now, the key to this whole first phrase is those three words, in the Lord. In the Lord. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? It doesn't say be strong in yourself, right? That's a try harder, do better message. No, the strength is in the Lord. So the sense of this is that in the Lord means in union with Christ. In your union with Christ, you have a supernatural strength and a supernatural power that is not your own. In fact, if we had time to go back to Ephesians 1, you could read that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that now lives in you. So we believe that we are not left powerless or defenseless in the face of the enemy. No, because of our union with Christ, we are in Christ. We are new creations. We are covered by His blood. We are imputed with His righteousness. We are members of His body. We are sons and daughters of the living God who are forgiven, cleansed, and sanctified. And brothers and sisters, we are recipients and debtors to God's grace and mercy. We have power in the Lord. And that's why he says, in that union with Christ, in that identity with Christ, is where your strength is. Live there. Plant there. Flourish there. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Then he says simply this. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on means to appropriate. It's a word that Paul uses in other places to clothe. Put on. Make this a part of who you are in your gospel identity. Put on the whole armor of God, not just bits and pieces, but all of it together as a whole is what God has provided. Now notice, it's put on the whole armor of God. That word whole is mentioned twice in the passage. It's also mentioned there in verse 13 where he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God. What he wants you to be convinced of is that the armor of God is provided by the grace of God. The armor of God comes from God. This is critically important for you to see it as gospel grace to you. Not only has God saved you, not only has God strengthened you, but now He's providing the equipment by which you can live for King Jesus. And so it is of God, of God, of God. It is whole in the sense that it is full and it is complete. Nothing is missing from the armor of God. It is important for us to see that. Because you could easily, in your darkest moment, say to yourself, well, if I only had this or I only had that, you have everything you need in Christ. His sufficiency is complete. His provision is without failure. It's important to know this. The armor of God comes from God by the grace of God. Listen, the armor of God is not like a video game where you are leveling up to the next level and you are unlocking equipment. So the super spiritual people get this kind of armor and then the people down here get this kind of armor. No, nothing could be further from the truth. There's no leveling up. There's just the pouring out of God's grace to all of us. And the reason we need the whole armor of God is that we may be able, here it is, to stand against the devil. That's the purpose of the armor. Drop down to verse number 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This whole passage is built around that. And essentially what Paul says is if you're going to stand firm, you're going to have to stand in His strength. You will get crushed and obliterated if you think you can stand and do this in your own strength, your own ingenuity, your own creativity, your own willpower. His point in that opening verse is that you cannot stand apart from the strength of God, and God gives that strength in overflowing abundance to you and to I. So we stand firm by God's strength and not ours. Now here's what he says. Look at this. One of the keys to understanding Scripture is you look for what gets repeated. All right, so what I did beginning there in verse 11 is I just underlined or highlighted the word against. Watch this. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, against. 6 times. I don't know about you, but that's called a heads up, right? That's a warning. We have enemies, demonic enemies. And he's saying here that they are against us, against us, against us, against us. And I know in my Bible, because I've read it so many times in Romans 8:31, what does Paul cry out? If God is for us, who can be against us? God has an answer for this opposition. Now, today, I'm not going to break down all of the systematic evil that you see represented organizationally here in verse number 11 and verse number 12. It's there. It is a whole system of evil at every level, at every place. We're just going to take that as a whole to say that Satan has a strategy that is multifaceted and multi-leveled. And the result of that is that he is against us. He is not for us. The schemes, or the old King James Version, the wiles of the devil. What will we say are the wiles of the devil? The schemes of the devil. There's three that I can think of that he operates out of. Number one, his scheme or his strategy is to confuse your mind. confuse your mind. Confusion in your mind will stymie your Christian sanctification. So he goes after the mind. And how does he go after the mind? He goes after the mind with doubt. He goes after the mind with lies. He goes after the mind the way he went after Adam and Eve, where he said, "Did God really say you should not eat from that tree?" He calls into question God's authority, places doubt and lies within us. So confusing the mind is a scheme of Satan, ensnaring the heart. He ensnares the heart with idols. Idols are the things that we worship other than God that we think bring us contentment and satisfaction. Anything that you go to outside of Christ and outside of His gospel for satisfaction and peace and contentment is an idol. And He is able and willing to put before you a host of idols to distract you and to steal away your affections for Christ. But then there's also the enslavement of the will, getting you to the point where you feel trapped, where you feel like you're in bondage, where you say, "There's no way out. I can't fight back. I can't resist." Satan beats you down to that point of giving up. These are strategies of the enemy. Some of you here today, like my week, Satan is messing with your thinking, with your mind. He's ensnaring your heart with idols. He is enslaving your will with some private sin or whatever that may be. And just know that he is a schemer. He is an accuser. And so we are not to capitulate. We are not to waver. We are not to give in. We are to stand. We are to resist him. And he's going to give us a picture of what that looks like, beginning there in verse number 13. And here it is. "Therefore, take up." Okay, same idea of verse 11. This is that appropriation. This is ours by faith. "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." That word "withstand" means to persevere. It means that you are hanging in there. And so the scripture tells us so clearly that we are standing firm against our enemy. We are, as 1 Peter 5 said, resistant to his ways, to his wiles, to his strategies. We put up a fight because the strength of the Lord is in us. So the Bible here tells us, take up that whole armor of God, that you might be able to persevere in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That means to resist. That means to hold your ground. So, how do we hold our ground? How do we resist? How do we fight back? Well, this is what the scripture tells us. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." 6 critical items, all of them necessary to fighting back. Let's go through them one at a time. The armor is, as a reminder, powerless apart from God strengthening it. The picture here is that God strengthens us and then we put on his armor. So the strength of God is critical to the empowerment of the armor. The belt of truth. A belt goes in your midsection and holds everything together. That's appropriate, because we know that the truth is what holds us together. The truth is what keeps you whole. And so the scripture is telling us here that we need this belt of truth because Satan is going to lie to us. Satan is going to deceive us. Satan is going to cause us to doubt and to move us towards unbelief. So what do we need? We need the belt of truth. We need truth that holds us together. We need truth that gives us endurance and perseverance. We need truth that keeps us from falling apart. It is the beginning of the armor. Everything rises and falls on the truth. So it's critical that we are thinking the truth. We are living the truth. The truth is what guides us because the truth is God. It's God's truth. It's God's word. Second, the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate goes over your most vital organs. Your most vital organs need a covering. It is the guarding of the heart. Now, why is it called a breastplate of righteousness? Well, because the opposite of righteousness is wickedness, unrighteousness. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to us, and we have to resist him, not with our own righteousness, but with the righteousness that we've received from Jesus Christ. It's his breastplate of righteousness that covers us, that shields us, to protect us from unrighteousness. The shoes of readiness that come from the gospel of peace. How critical is what plants you in the ground, what gives you stability, what gives you traction, what allows you to take a stand and stay. Well, that's the feet, right? The feet are the foundation, and the foundation in this case is the gospel. So he's reminding us that our feet are firmly planted in the gospel of Christ. That it is, he is our stability, he is our traction, he is our steadiness, and Satan's desire is to knock you off balance and cause you to slip, and that's where you say, I am putting on the shoes of the gospel, and I am standing on solid ground, I am standing on Jesus Christ. We have a firm place to stand because of the gospel. The fourth item is the shield of faith. The shield of faith protects us from doubt. The flaming arrows of doubt can only be extinguished by faith. So we have this weapon that we are able to defend ourselves with. Because Satan is firing these flaming arrows at us. I want to give you, as your shepherd, five that I think he is throwing at us. All the time. Five flaming arrows that you so desperately need faith to overcome. The faith that is a gift in yours in Christ Jesus. Here they are. The first flaming arrow is your past. Your past. Satan will drag it up. And Satan will cause you to doubt whether or not it's truly forgiven. Does God really accept me? Does God really love me, given my past? He wants you to live your life out of the rear view mirror. He doesn't want you to look ahead to what is yours in Christ. He wants you to constantly look over your shoulder, look in that rear view mirror, and be paralyzed by that. You have got to recognize his strategy. Let me say it clearly. Your identity is not in your past. Your identity is in your Savior. Let that free you from the bondage that Satan wants to put you in. You are not defined by your past. You are defined by the work of Christ on the cross. So, that first arrow is focused on producing one thing, and that's shame. And I want you to know today that Jesus came to take your guilt and your shame away and nail it to the cross. So if you're walking around in guilt and you're walking around in shame, you've taken that down from the cross and you're carrying it yourself. Jesus nailed it there, said it is finished there. What right do we have to go and peel it off the cross and then walk around with it all day? We're free in Christ. Do not let Him intimidate you with your past. Well, if it's not our past, then guess what it is? It's our future, right? I'm worried about the future. There's an unknown element to the future. There's an insecurity to the future. And Satan just begins to wear you down with anxiety, attacking you, just completely eroding and chipping away at your hope to the point where you find you're miserable and you're trapped by fear. That's why he goes after the future. Because he wants you to be afraid of the future. And friends, in Jesus Christ, we're not afraid of the future. We're confident of the future. We're victorious now and in the future. And so we have to get past this flaming arrow of our future being uncertain or undetermined. Look, God has numbered our days. God has planned out from eternity our lives. He knows everything that's going to happen to us. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Here's a third flaming arrow. It's your present. Your present. What's going on in your life presently? What is attacking you presently? What is distracting you? I'll just give you a very specific example of this. What happens in your life when you have prayed and prayed and prayed and God has not answered? The enemy will go to town and he will work on you. And he will whisper things in your ear like, if God really loved you, if God really cared about you, he would have answered that prayer by now. He'll work on you that way. He'll call into question God's character. He'll call into question God's integrity. What is he doing? In the first example, it was shame. In the second example, it was fear. And now in this third example of your present life, it is doubt. Does God really care about me? Why is all this happening around me? And you begin to waver in your hope and in your faith. And the only thing that you can do is to put that shield up and say to Satan, I know God cares for me. He told me in 1 Peter chapter 5 to cast my cares on Him because He cares for me. We're going to come back tonight and talk about that. Talk about how we can take a thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So that's tonight. We're going to do some application of this tonight. But I just want you to see what He's doing. Your idols, listen, your idols. That's number four. It's my past, my future, my present, my idols. Whatever you're finding that satisfaction in outside of God is an idol, and it is becoming a source of your identity to the point where you say, I can't live without this. Listen, the only thing that you should say I can't live without is Jesus. Everything else can go. Just give me Jesus. That's anything else is idolatry. And then how about this one? And there are many more that I could point out. We'll point some more out tonight. But listen to this. Your past, your future, your present, your idols. Here comes another flaming arrow at you. Your unresolved conflict. Now I picked that one because it's right here in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27. Okay, your unresolved conflict, that means your anger, your rage, your hate, your revenge, your slanderous speech is tearing up families, tearing up communities and neighborhoods and tearing up churches. Why is that? You are giving Satan a foothold in your life through your anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, listen to this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So So you walk around, and it's bottled up. And from time to time, it spills out. And Satan is just throwing that arrow at you and telling you that you should be angry. You deserve to be angry. You've earned the rights, all of those excuses. And you have no peace. He has robbed you of your peace, and he has replaced it with an anxious anger. That's how he fires the darts at us, at least five of them. So he says to take up the shield of faith, which we can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Then he says, the helmet of salvation, protecting the head. Listen, I believe that 90% of the Christian life is lived right up here in your head. And either your mind is being transformed and renewed by the Word of God, or it's not. So we have to be careful about the mind and how the mind is disciplined in its thinking and its processing. And so he puts a helmet of salvation on there to protect our heads, to protect our thinking, because we know we have an enemy who wants to twist the truth, and we know we have an enemy that would love to give us a headshot. So we have to be covered by the helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is how we fight back against Satan's attack. The most offensive weapon that we are given is the Word of God. And we can see that in the way Jesus fought Satan's twisting of Scripture when he was tempted, and how he corrected him with the truth of God's Word. A few comments about the armor. The armor of God is not a legalistic checklist, all right? It's not a check-the-box approach for fighting Satan. And let me give you the example that I'm thinking of. You cannot say, I got up early today and I read my Bible today. I put the belt of truth on. I put the helmet of salvation on. And therefore, because I've done that, now Satan will leave me alone. Actually, the person he's going to leave alone is the person that didn't get up, the person that didn't put the truth around their waist, and the person that didn't put on the helmet of salvation. That's the one he's not worried about, right? But the moment you engage God in truth and in the Word and in your gospel identity, what have you done? You have stirred up his indignation. That's why he provided it. The person who doesn't read the truth, the person who doesn't put on the armor of God, Satan's not worried about them. He's not afraid of them. He's focusing on those who are strengthening themselves in the Lord and who are moving the kingdom forward in the armor of God. So be careful. We can't say something like this: Satan cannot touch me because of how truthful and how righteous and how faithful I have been. You ever hear somebody say off the cuff, I feel so good today, I think I could take on the devil? You hear somebody say that? Run. Here's what we say: I am protected by God's truth, I am covered by his righteousness. I am a recipient of gospel grace. I have been given faith, and I am empowered by his Spirit. Therefore, I resist you in the name and the authority of King Jesus. That's how you stand and resist the devil. So there's a gospel identity in the armor. It answers the question, who am I? And see, when Satan tempts you with sin, that's how you have to approach it. You have to say to yourself, this sin is not who I am. This sin is not my identity. My identity is in Christ and his cross. My identity is in him and not in sin. And so it becomes an identity issue. When you fight sin, this is not who I am. I am a blood-bought child of the King, and I'm not going to live down here in the pig slop anymore. So we have to take that identity and use it against the enemy. God's armor, listen, is perfect. There is no defect in this armor. There is no holes in this armor. There is no weaknesses in this armor. This armor is powerful. It is infused with the resurrection power of God. And it is effective because it works. Not because of our own righteousness or our own truth. It's because of His truth, His righteousness, His gospel, His faith, His salvation, His Spirit. And Paul says, put it on and stand in it. So, the last thing he says, which is probably the most important thing that he says, verse 18, praying and prayer is connected to the armor. You remember this, Jesus speaking to Peter, Simon, Simon. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Oh, how we need to pray for each other. Oh, how we need to pray in the Spirit and say, Spirit, will you make this a reality in my life? Now, just a couple of words of application and I'm finished. This came up last week and I don't want confusion to exist on this topic. The normal Christian life is a life of war and battle. I know what the enemy will do. The enemy will say to you, something's wrong with you. You're having these struggles. You're having these battles. You're having these temptations. Well, something's wrong with you. The gospel puts us in conflict with the enemy of this world. If we stand for the things of God, there will be opposition. Right? So the normal Christian life is a life of war and battle. Something's not wrong with you if you find yourself battling sin and unbelief on a daily basis, because that's what the gospel calls us to do. This armor is not for a special occasion. This is every day. Every day. And I just want to focus on one question as we bow our heads and ask the Lord to search us out. And that question is this. What ground have you given up to the enemy? Holy Spirit of God, would you reveal that to our individual hearts? As we look back, as we look in the present, Father, are there areas where we've given up ground? Where we've been deceived? Where we've believed a lie? That's a great question for us, for our D groups, for our Bible studies. What ground have I given up? Where have I not stood firm? Where have I compromised? Where have I let my guard down? And then I'm going to ask you a second question. By faith and by the strength of His might and by the armor of God, would you take it back today? Would you take it back? Father, this invitation is your invitation. I don't know how you're going to move, how you're going to speak. Father, there could be some here who are fighting for joy, filled with depression, discouragement, loneliness. And Father, you have awakened them today to the spiritual reality, the spiritual battle around them. And Father, I just pray that you would dress my brothers and sisters in those battles in the armor of God in order that they might stand firm against our enemy. Strengthen them by the power of your might. Others who are here who have maybe never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's a battle. And Satan is winning as long as you keep putting off that crucial moment where you turn in repentance from your sin and you turn in faith to the living God. And if you're here and you're not a believer, you better believe Satan has blinded you. Satan has deceived you. Satan may have given you a false assurance. But if you're not in Christ, under his blood, filled with his power, if that's not you, take the mask and the deception off today and give your life to Jesus. Others who may want to come and unite with our family of faith and church membership, we invite them to come. Others who may want to come for baptism, we open our altar up for that as well. But Father, deal with us. Deal with us in those areas of our lives where we look back and we say with deep remorse and regret, oh, how I've given Satan a foothold. And how today I have the armor and the power in order to shut that door and to kick him out. Take it back by faith. I pray in Jesus' name.